Have you heard that the price of eggs is more than the price of chickens? Have you heard that the world's oldest llama is 27 years old? Have you heard that this is the last time that we're going to move our clocks forward? Have you heard that Harry and Meghan are starring in a new musical? Have you heard that inflation is bad? Have you heard that Gene Hackman passed away? Have you heard that 2,461 swimmers in the Czech Republic just set the new world record for the most people doing a polar plunge? It was in a lake that wasn't even frozen. Have you heard that the cream inside of Oreo cookies is a good wrinkle reducer? Have you heard that some of these things are true and some of them are not? Have you heard the news this week? Do you, like me, find yourself overwhelmed by what you hear? There's so much information, so many stories, so many supposed facts and figures and news coming from all directions. Have you heard something about something, but you're not sure whether or not to believe it? We are bombarded by a constant stream of information. 24 hours a day, we can receive news. You don't have to wait for a newspaper to show up on your front step anymore. How many of you remember those days? Newspapers on the step. You don't have to wait because you don't have to wait for the TV news to come on at 5 or 7 or 9 or 6 or 10 or whatever time it comes on, because the news is available all day, every day. And you can get information from newspapers or magazines, printed ones and online ones. There are television, cable, and online news sources. There are blogs and forums. There's social media. You can check Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and X. And you can get news and information from other people, your friends, your family, teachers, coworkers, pastors, strangers. It is hard to know who and what to trust. Information is available at any moment from innumerable sources, and some of it is true and trustworthy, but some of it is not. There is a lot of misinformation, and misinformation is something that's not true, and it gets passed along by someone, but they think it's true. So it's something that gets passed on unknowingly by someone who says, you know what, I heard this, or I read this, or I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. Thanks, Dan. Dan, and these guys over here know my REO Speedwagon references. Where someone's passing on something, they believe it's true even if it's not. But there's also disinformation, something that is untrue that gets passed on purposefully with the intent to deceive. You can actually Google how to make fake tweets and Facebook posts that look like they're real. And now we have learned that with artificial intelligence, you can even create videos that are so real it's hard to discern if they are true. There are people who are purposeful in deception and spreading lies, and it's dangerous. Hannah Arendt was a political philosopher in the 20th century. She was born and raised in Germany and then had to flee to Paris for a while and eventually found herself as a professor in the United States. But she wrote about what is the result of too much deception or constant lies, and she said this: "The result of a consistent and total substitution of lies for factual truth is not that the lie will now be accepted as truth and truth be defamed as a lie, but that the sense by which we take our bearings in the real world and the category of truth versus falsehood is among the most mental means to this end is being destroyed." This is what she said in the 1940s or so. But here's what she's basically saying. The intentional spreading of lies is meant to confuse people into thinking that nothing can possibly be true. So why bother to seek what is true? That is one of the characteristics of life in the Shadowlands. The shadow of deception obscures the light of truth, obscures the light of God's truth. The shadow of deception causes us to doubt God, that God is real, that God's at work in the world, that God cares about us. And the shadow of deception causes us to start fighting with one another and declaring our own truth, or that yours isn't a real truth. And it's not the way that it was supposed to be. in the beginning, as Lynn read for us. In the beginning, according to Genesis, human beings lived and walked face to face with God. There they were in the garden with one another and with God, and they walked in freedom and purity. There was nothing to cover up. There was nothing to be ashamed of. I think they didn't even know how to tell a lie. They didn't know how to fool each other. They didn't know how to deceive or what it would mean to be deceived. And then Satan shows up on the scene. And Lynn read that for us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And basically, here's what happens. Satan shows up wearing a disguise, confronts the woman in the garden and asks her, what can you eat and what can't you eat? She explains exactly what God has told her. And Satan says, it's not true. You're not going to die. And then he plants this seed of deception to say, God's trying to keep something from you. Something that would never have crossed her mind. And under this deception, both humans eat the fruit and discover what they were not meant to know. They are suddenly, for the very first time, afraid, and they hide from God. And then God comes looking for them. And as the passage goes on, God asks them two questions. First, God comes in the garden and says, where are you? I picture this little hide-and-go-seek game that they're playing as if God doesn't know. Where are you? But they've always been right there, and they're hiding. And after Adam answers the question and says, you know, we were afraid and so we hid, all of a sudden God realizes, well, God knows. All of a sudden God asks this question of them and he says this, who told you? Who told you that? Who told you to be afraid? Who told you to do this? Who told you something that caused you to doubt me and disobey me? And God knows all along. God knows who it is that deceived them and how they have been deceived. And so in answer to the question that God places, who told you, they both enter into the deception. First, the man says, the woman that you put here, she told me to do it. It's the first written place of gaslighting, right? Oh, it's your fault, Lord. You put her here and she did it. And then she in turn has to place her own blame. She says, it was the serpent who deceived me. And the advent of sin is there. The beginning of sin in the world starts with deception. And we bear the consequences every day. We live in its shadow, and it's hard to know who and what to trust. And it's not just media and news. It's as people of faith also. How do we know what to trust and what to believe? How do we know what we hear is true from other people who believe like we do? This is not a new problem. There's the first problem of deception entering the world. And then in the first century, Jesus comes on the scene and he meets all kinds of people who genuinely wanted to follow God. People who wanted to be faithful, to know what was true and what was right. But most of the people that he met were only able to know these things based on what they heard. In the first century, so many of the people that Jesus encountered were illiterate and uneducated. And even if they could read, they didn't have their own copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. Even if you could read, you didn't have a copy to go back and to look at. If you belonged to a prominent family and you were male, you might have been trained in faith. You might have gotten the opportunity to be chosen to follow a rabbi. But girls and women, their only opportunity to be taught about faith was in the home from a husband or a father, or if they attended some kind of synagogue on holy days. Most people had only what they heard from someone else, from the religious leaders at the time. And these leaders were only men. These were men who deeply wanted to follow God and keep the law. Their intent was okay, at first at least, but they were prone to misinterpretation. And they were prone to wanting to maintain their power and position, which influenced how they interpreted Scripture and taught the people who needed to hear. So Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus then offers a fresh interpretation of the Scriptures, which gets him in trouble with all of those power brokers. But in the book of Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And people are gathered around to hear what Jesus has to say. So he begins, and Lynn read that first part for us. He begins by saying, I'm making it clear here, the law still stands. The things that you've been taught, all of this in the Hebrew Scriptures, I'm here to make sure that you still see that. But I want to help you understand it in new and fuller ways. So he starts by saying, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. And you wonder, why would anyone think that? Because someone did. When Jesus shows up on the scene and starts preaching, they think, oh, he's come to throw away our religion. He's come to throw away the things that God has taught us. And Jesus says, nope, I'm not doing that. Someone was thinking it, but his enemies were likely saying it. Don't listen to that Jesus. He's spreading lies. Don't listen to that Jesus. He wants to throw out our holy scriptures. So Jesus is making sure that they know he's still holding on. This is where he comes from. And he's preparing people as they listen to say, if someone tells you that I'm trying to get rid of the law, if someone says I'm trying to create something new, they're wrong. Jesus starts out with this warning against deception. And then he continues on with this repeated pattern in this passage. And he says things like this. He says, you have heard, dot, dot, dot. And then he says, but I tell you. And in Matthew 5, he gives six examples, not a complete list of the entire law, not a complete list of the things that they've heard, but he's going to reinterpret God's law for them in the way that they're supposed to understand. All of the things that he says that they have heard have come straight from Torah, from Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're just a smattering of the laws that God gave to the people through Moses, and the people have heard them over and over and over again. Jesus says, these are still things by which to abide, but I want you to understand more. I want you to understand better. So he says this, you have heard, it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. So it starts with, you shall not murder, and Jesus says, but I tell you, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be subject to judgment. If you call them names, you are in the danger of the fire of hell. He's saying to them, it's not just about whether or not you kill someone in their life. He goes on, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, you have heard that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's widening the definitions that they had looked at. About oaths, he said, you have heard that it was said to the people, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made, but I tell you, says Jesus, don't swear an oath at all. Either by earth or by heaven. And later he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And then finally he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And these examples, Jesus is showing them a deeper understanding of the law that God had given through their ancestors. He's showing them the true interpretation of what God intended, that they didn't just have these simple rules. I mean, how hard is it to not murder someone? Hopefully not that difficult. But he gives these more robust guidelines that honor the sacredness of human life, that protect bearers of the image of God, that nurture relationship and call people to graciousness. And they had never heard that before. Their leaders, their sources of teaching, had some of their own interests in mind as they explained what the law meant. And Jesus is setting himself up to say, I'm the source. What I say about what this means, this is what is true and real. He's the only one that can interpret correctly. So as he's among them, Jesus gives them this new understanding of Scripture because they're hearing from him. Because Jesus is the God who gave the word in the first place and therefore is the only one that can fully interpret. And if they continue to take their cues from a select group of leaders, they run the risk of continuing to follow a misinterpreted text, or of being deceived. And then in the Gospels, we see examples of how that happened. The example of the Sabbath, where Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, and the leaders are angry that he would do this work. And Jesus says, this is not what it was intended for. The Sabbath was meant for you and for goodness, not for suffering, when suffering can be alleviated. He goes after uncleanness and this whole idea that people had separated people and would not come near to them and kept this distance. There was this idea about the Samaritans that were the family members of these leaders and people that they had turned into these hated group. There was this weird theology that they all had when the disciples and Jesus are together. They encounter a man who's blind, and his disciples say to him, well, whose fault is it? Who sinned, Lord, so that this guy was blind? Was it himself or was it his parents? And Jesus says, you don't understand anything. Someone told you that, and you believed it, but let me tell you. This is what you've heard, but I tell you more. He's admonishing his followers to seek the source, to seek God for how we interpret the Bible, for how we interpret our world and our culture. And just as misinterpretation was a problem then, we have also seen the damage that can be done when we poorly look at Scripture, when we're misinformed or intentionally deceived. Here's some examples. Scripture has been used to initiate and support the Crusades. People use the Bible to accuse people of witchcraft and to torture them and execute them. Scripture was used to justify slavery. The Bible was used to dehumanize Native Americans and force them off their land. People use the Bible to endorse segregation and defend anti-Semitism. And as we look back, we would say, well, how could anyone have done that? How could they have believed that or thought that? How could a follower of Jesus hear this misuse of God's word and not see it for what it is? It seems outrageous, but we are not free from misinterpreting the Bible or from being deceived. We live under the shadow of deception, and sometimes even well-meaning people pass on something that is not true, that is not right, that is not what God wants. I was an elementary school student in the 1970s. And almost everybody I knew in my school was a Christian, but we came from a number of different traditions. And I remember a day in hanging out with some friends where we were talking, and for some reason we started talking about baptism. And I said that I had not been baptized. And one of my peers looked at me and said, if you're not baptized, you're going to hell. Someone had told that child that unbaptized children were doomed to hell, and she passed on the deception to me. There's a lot of dangerous rhetoric that we hear that is often chalked up as God's word. For instance, who told you that God helps those who help themselves? Who told you if you just had more faith, then your prayers would be answered? Who told you that women can't be pastors? Who told you that God will never give you any more than you can handle? Who told you that that earthquake or wildfire or hurricane is God's punishment for sin in that place? Who told you that your political party is God's political party? Who told you you're not a good Christian? Who told you that your loved one died because God needed another angel in heaven? Who told you you're not good enough to be loved by God? Who told you that you needed to submit or that you deserve any abuse that you have endured? Who told you that their view is biblical and yours is not? They were wrong. They were deceived, and in turn they passed on the deception. In Genesis, we learn that there is a deceiver in other places in Scripture called the father of lies. And that one wants nothing more than to cast a shadow that obscures the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our world. And Jesus continues by warning his followers, do not be deceived. Many of the letters in the New Testament are telling the people, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for deception. Test the spirits. Discern what is true and is what is right. So what do we do? Life in the Shadowlands means the reality of living in the shadow of deception. But it doesn't mean that everything is untrue. So what can we do? Here's my couple suggestions. One is go back to the source. When you watch or listen to the news, when you hear someone say, here's what I heard, here's what I said, go find the source to see if it's true. Engage your mind and question, is that really real? Do I have to believe this? How can I find the source of that? What was their intent? How can I get to the source? The source for your news and things that you encounter, but also go back to the Bible. When you hear things, when you're told things, engage your mind and question. Don't just believe everything that you hear. Go back and find out for yourself. It's a hallmark of this denomination that we're part of. One of the things that we love to do is to think back at the beginning of the Evangelical Covenant Church and the people that were part of it who would have this favorite question that they would ask. Does anybody know what it is? Where is it written? Right? You tell me something's in the Bible, or we're trying to discern our theology or decide what to do. Where is it written? Go back to the source. What does God say? And usually it's not helpful just to go say, what does God say in one verse? What does the entire arc of Scripture tell us about God's character, about who we are, and how we might live in this world? Go back to the source and find out for yourself. I recognize the irony of this message right now. I have interpreted a passage for you. And I challenge you to engage your brain, ask a question. If you're not buying it, come back. Go back. Why did she say that? Does that make sense? Don't believe everything you hear, even from here. I'm not intentionally being deceptive, but I'm only me. Find out for yourself. When you find out what the Bible says, not just what it says, but what does it mean? And so we go back to the source, and then in order to try to find the meaning of that, secondly, go ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. God's given us the gift of the Spirit to live within us, to guide us, to help us see what we can't see on our own, to reveal what is true and what is right and what is of God. So seek the Spirit in prayer. Lord, I'm not sure about this. I don't know how to understand this. Give me the discernment that I need. Find trusted people to walk with you. Find the followers of Jesus that you know who are wise and check in with them. I heard this. What do you think? Someone said that the Bible said this. Do you think it's in there? Can you help me find it? Find friends who will challenge you and be willing to ask you, who told you? Who told you that? Join a group of people who study the Bible and pray together. And most of all, listen to the things that Jesus really does say. He'll say to us, you've heard this. But I tell you this, for no matter what you've heard, hear me say this. I tell you that I so love the world. Hear Jesus say, I am with you always. Hear the truth that Jesus says, I came to seek and to save. Jesus says, listen to me. I'll tell you who I am, who you are. Come back to the source, says Jesus. It's me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Even under the shadow of deception comes the light of Christ to help us to know. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your invitation to live with you. In these days, Lord, we see the shadow of deception. We hear things that are untrue. We see we are bombarded day after day with things that we don't know about. We pray that you would help us. Help us go to the source for our news and our culture. Help us go to the source for the things that we believe about you. To go back to your word, to go back to you. Use the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, to know what those things mean and to give us discernment for the truth. Lord, surround us with people who can help us. Then help point us in the right direction, who can challenge us to wonder where we're finding our facts. And Lord, ultimately, make us wiser and more able to see you, to know you, and to walk in your light and truth. Amen.